So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the cross and all that it means to us, for your self-giving, your body broken for us, and your blood poured out for us. And thank you for the hope we have as a result of your sacrifice. And thank you too for your word. We pray that you will open it to us now and help us to feed upon it. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Snapshots. Now, as I walk about, I see so many people with smartphones taking pictures. Wherever they go, pictures of themselves, pictures of buildings, pictures of other people, and so on. And I just wonder what is going to happen to this multitude of images which are stored somewhere on computers. Will they ever be seen again, or just thrown away? Must take up an awful lot of storage space on millions and millions of computers in people's homes. Now, a few weeks ago, Jean and I saw a photograph, a picture, a bit more than a snapshot, I suppose, on a wall in a place in Surrey. There's a headquarters of something called Crusade for World Revival there, and in their HQ was a picture including a face I recognised. Because this person, at one time the Speaker of the House of Commons, was someone that Jean and I met over dinner while we were in New Delhi in 1968. And what happens with snapshots or pictures is, of course, all sorts of connections immediately come to mind. So I couldn't quite smell the smoke in the bazaar in not far from where we lived, but a certain amount of the ambiance of living in New Delhi came back to me without any prompting. So snapshots are quite remarkable, really. Before we look at the snapshot in our scripture today, let's have a little brief recap, because this is the last of our series of sermons on 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in Corinth, which he wrote about AD 55, while in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. It's a place that Paul was to stay for 3 years, an unusually long time for him to spend in any one place. But in the reading today we heard why. Because this huge door of opportunity had opened up to him for the gospel there, and he knew there was a lot to be done. Also, there was a lot of opposition growing. So he knew where the Lord wanted him to be, to work away in Ephesus and to get a useful job done there for the kingdom. Now, the letter that Paul wrote from there, and which he's now completing, of course, it answers questions sent him by the young, vibrant, lively, and somewhat dysfunctional church, we gather, the Christian community in Corinth. And it includes, as we've heard in our series, some really important teaching on key aspects of the Christian faith. He, in the letter, he lovingly and forcefully confronted problems the Corinthian church was having, trying to point them back to Christ. And Paul addressed these issues in particular. There were divisions and conflicts. That was bad news. Selfishness, inconsiderate use of freedom, misuse of spiritual gifts, or attitudes to the resurrection. And we also find there that he included some key teaching on Christian marriage, and we have that amazing chapter 13 on love and how vital, how absolutely central Christian love is. Well, so what is in our snapshot from the scriptures today? In words, of course. Well, the first thing to note, I suppose, is there's an awful lot going on. It's quite an interesting insight. So he gives this advice to the folk in Corinth about the collection they're going to make, or are making, for God's people in Jerusalem. Why was this going on? Because those folk back in Jerusalem were suffering poverty, and they were suffering from famine. In the late 40s AD, there seemed to be a series of failed harvests in that area, in Judea, and they were really suffering a lot. Now, we learn from Acts 23, chapter 18, that eventually Paul did visit Corinth again, and he took the money with him that they collected at the end of his third missionary journey, and he and a small delegation went to Jerusalem on behalf of the Gentile churches in the West there and presented their gift there in Jerusalem. I think Paul attached great significance to this, doing this. He was very anxious to demonstrate the unity of the church right across the ancient world. All these little groups of these little gatherings, these little communities of Christians in various places across the Roman Empire. And he wanted to demonstrate quite clearly that the Gentile Christians cared for those back in the Mother Church in Jerusalem. In their hour of need, they actually cared enough to give some money to help them. And he goes on in this this chapter 16 to outline his future travel plans. And then he appeals to the Corinthian Christians to take good care of Timothy if he visits them. Now, Timothy was a person that Paul had been training up, and he belonged to this travelling group that went round with Paul. But he was a young man and a bit diffident, so he did need encouragement. And that's why he needs to be taken care of. In fact, he did make, we gather, this trip to Corinth to try and help, but sadly it wasn't an unqualified success. He arrived at a time when there was a lot of tension, probably over these divisions that we read about earlier in 1 Corinthians there. So there we are. And then later on, later we read that Paul asked that the Corinthians would look after Apollos, if he pays them another visit. Who was Apollos? Well, he was someone who had learnt also the full gospel while he was in Ephesus, and he had a powerful teaching ministry in Corinth when Paul was there earlier. In fact, he was jolly good at Christian apologetics, and he argued long and hard, it seems, with the Jews in Corinth. As a result of this, he attracted quite a following. And this, sadly, turned into one of these factions. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians there's a party that was following Paul, one following Apollos, someone else Cephas, someone Christ even. And these divisions were not good news. And Paul wrote to encourage people to get together. Unity is terribly important, he said. And so part of Timothy's ministry probably was to try and get them to do that. But he was only partially successful, it seems. In fact, that kind of turbulence in the life of the Corinthian church clearly went on long after Paul had seen them for the last time. And later on, a chap in Rome called Clement wrote to the church there quite sternly about how they were getting on and what they got to put right. But the great thing about the church in Corinth was there was life, a new life in Christ. And when you try and live counterculturally, as they were trying to, and in a distinctive way there, they met all sorts of problems, and they had quite a struggle. Then we get a commendation next in this chapter 16 of Stephanus and his household, apparently the first people to turn to Christ in the whole of Greece. And this chap and two other guys, Fortunatus and Achaeus, had travelled to Ephesus to see Paul and give him a first-hand account of what was going on in Corinth. And Paul expressed his gratefulness because it was very refreshing and lovely to see them, but also they gave him a picture of what was going on in Corinth, and that was hugely valuable. And he rounds off this letter with final greetings, which he passes on. You know, it gives us an impression that a picture of the Christian church being spread over a wide area now. He says, you know, the churches in Galatia send their greetings, and people in his particular party, they send their greetings, as Priscilla and Aquila, they'd been working hard in Corinth earlier and now moved on to Ephesus. This guy Apollos and so on. All these people send their personal greetings to their friends in Christ in Corinth. And he does that, and then gives a final blessing at the end. So, what impression do we get from all this? It does seem a bit bitty, doesn't it? But I think underlying it all, I suggest we have here a glimpse of a very close-knit community, deeply committed to serving Christ and one another, and to spreading his message of reconciliation, love and hope. Now, Clearly this Corinthian community is part of a big network. At this time, you see, Paul had made, he was on his third missionary journey. He sort of confirmed the establishment of churches throughout Asia, what we now call Western Turkey, I suppose, that area particularly, Roman province there of Asia, one further south and to the east called Bithynia, there, and also, of course, churches in what was called the province of Achaia. These are Roman provinces, sort of overlaid on top of the original kingdoms. That's how the Romans kept an eye on things, through provinces, and put people in charge of each one. And so you've got these little Christian communities spread right across this area, but they're united in their commitment to live and proclaim Christ's message of reconciliation. So they were, of course, a new creation. They were living this new creation in Christ. Paul goes into this in his second letter, chapter 5, to the Corinthians. He reminds them that in Christ they're all a new creation. It's something very profound to become a Christian. It changes everything. And they had to work out what this meant. Not only were they called to live this new creation, but part of the deal was to preach reconciliation, because that's what Christ has done. He's reconciled God and man, given a chance for us to get right with God again. That's what's on offer. And the appeal has to be made to people to realize what is on offer and what hope it can give us if we do accept this offer of God, you see, in Christ. So in a sense, as Paul goes on to say in his second letter, chapter 5, we're all called to be ambassadors for Christ. And the key way we demonstrate that we do belong to Christ and we have this new life in us is how we live in community, together. Of course, we live in an age when there's a huge emphasis on the individual and the rights of the individual, responsibilities of the individual, and so on. And perhaps, you know, society in this country has overdone that. And a lot of people get lonely. Well, that isn't how God wants us to live, or how we're intended to live. We're actually intended to live in community, recognizing that we depend on one another, and we belong to one another, and we can help one another, and we can pray for one another. And that's how life is enriched, you see, and how I think God wants it to be. That's the message that these young communities were to proclaim by the way they lived. So there we have it. And what might all this be saying to you and me this morning, you see? This morning as we reflect on what Christ has done for us. Is Christ the King we celebrate today? But we've also heard the reading from Luke's Gospel about Christ's death on the cross. So in the communion service we particularly focus on that and what it means that Christ's body has been given for you and me. It's been broken for you and me. His blood has been poured out for you and me. His sacrifice that we might get right with God, have the opportunity to be right with God again. So it's a very solemn business. And those of us in Christ need, I think, to reflect very much on what it means to have accepted this gift of life in Christ and how we live here on. So that's very important to remember today, but I think it's also important to remember that we are called to live in community, and we express that as we gather around the table this morning and take the bread and the wine. And I think we need to keep in mind the exhortation that Paul includes in this chapter 16. Two key verses, which I'm just going to read to you in the version I found in the Message, which I think is very clear, and it's got pretty big challenge to me, maybe to you too. This is how it goes. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got, be resolute, and love without stopping. Wow. So there we are. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got, be resolute, and love without stopping. Now, he addressed those remarks right at the end of this letter in chapter 16 to the Corinthians, these young Christians. But we see here very much the kind of motivation and the commitment and the care which are very much evident in how Paul and his close travelling companions worked. They travelled all over the ancient world in the service of the gospel, encouraging people wherever they could, people who'd just come to faith, trying to sort them out when they got in a mess as little communities like the Corinthians had, preaching the gospel, seeing people turn to the Lord. That's how the Holy Spirit kept them on the move. And I don't know how many miles they must have covered, but, you know, Paul went to and fro, to and fro, to and fro. He went, reported back at the end of each missionary journey to Antioch and to Jerusalem to keep the central elders in the church informed of what was happening, so they had an overview and they knew what to pray for and how the work was going and so on. But they really were, it shows huge commitment. And that's the kind of commitment he wanted the Corinthians to learn, to have in their service of Christ. And as I said I found myself asking, well, how on earth do I measure up to that? I think it's a good question as we gather around the table this morning to celebrate the communion together. You know, how are we measuring up to what God calls us to be? Not just as individuals, but as a community. A community belonging to Christ here. And I think it's a good thought for us to keep in our minds as well as we go through Advent. Advent just starting in a week's time. Advent, which is the preparation for our celebration together of the coming of Jesus at Christmas. Jesus our Lord, Jesus our Saviour. We remember how he came as a little baby to identify with us all that time ago. So there's a lot to be thankful for, and I think a lot to pray for as a fellowship, that we grow closer together and live Christ. Because I think unless we actually live Christ like that, and it's clear that we are distinctively different, anything we do or say in trying to reach out to folks amongst whom we live with a message of the gospel may have, I think likely to have, very little impact, if anything at all. So there we are. Let's read this again. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got. There's the commitment, you see. Because of the commitment, they cared deeply for one another and also those amongst whom they lived. Be resolute and love without stopping. So then we come back to chapter 13, really, in 1 Corinthians, the centrality of that love, which is a kind of the glue or the cement which holds the fellowship together. So we'll stop there. Amen.